Okay, let's pick up chapter Hebrews 4, verse 7. We kind of left off there. And the chapter 4 is basically putting forth to the Hebrews the opportunity that is coming again for them to enter into the rest that the Lord has prepared for them. And he has said that it was a rest that was prepared before the foundation of the world. Which means that it was something that he has always intended for them. And really, it's his purpose. It's a purpose that he purposed in himself. So with that in mind, you know that it won't fail if it's something that God planned it for himself. They are, just as we are, just instruments that God is using, and that willfully, if you volunteer. That's what when he says, I like what he says. He says in verse 4, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." And verse 6 says, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that," what?
Some
"must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief." And again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." And which is the offer is there. I think, I know we said this before, that the greatest thing that God has given us is the ability to choose. Free will.
Volition.
Is to think that he has prepared all those things and he just puts it out there for whosoever will. Let him come. The offer is there for them. And I like what he says. He says, today, after so long a time. As it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Verse 8, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" And that's where we know what Joshua, when they went through and established the kingdom the first time, he didn't give them rest, even though they went into the land. They didn't have a permanent rest. Even while they were in there, they fought other people. They compromised with other people. They didn't fully experience that rest.
They didn't rest.
Right? They were in the bed, but they didn't rest. I would say they were in the land, but they didn't rest. Something, it went through my mind, but it just went, I was thinking that this is one of the things that I thought about coming over here, is that when you read Hebrews, one of the things that I want to mention, that this is history. I mean, this is, you read the story and it's kind of like, but this is world history. This is future, even though we're reading it now. There's a rest when you think about Israel, the nation Israel. How many Israelites do you think are over there now who would pick up Hebrews and read this and say, you know what, that's me?
You mean over there in Israel?
In Israel.
I don't think too many.
Not many. And you know what? But it's them. God is telling, if you read this, he's telling us in the future, he said, this is for them. And
if you think about it, if people are believers over there, they're not part of this program, they're part of our program.
Yeah.
So there's no one there now that's looking to this future program.
They should be, yeah. But you know what? I think about like David Lovett. You ever heard, you know who that is? There's a guy who comes on. Zola Levitt is his son. Mm-hmm. But they come on and they talk about help the Jews get back to Jerusalem. They know. They know that there's a future for the Jew. although it's not, he's trying to do something today that God's not doing, but they know that God has promised some things to them and they have not experienced them yet, and he knows. So he, in that day, though, he won't have to beg, because God will do it. And when he gets them over there, they won't have to worry about how to pay the way, because he'll be paying their way. But sometimes you read the verses and then you forget that it is history. You know, I think that's one of the things that separates scripture. You can read a lot of other spiritual literature. When I say spiritual literature, literature of other religions, but they don't have history.
It's all opinion, too.
Yeah, I was thinking, and I wanted to ask you, so in a sense, this is being written to the Hebrews of that day. Right?
In a sense, right?
In a sense, it's being written to the Hebrews of that day to prepare them for that time that's coming, you know, for that time of tribulation and all that. And nobody knew what a postponement was going to happen in the middle of it. So this ends up being written for that future time when
right.
it happens. But what about, because Karen brought this up by saying, what if this was going to happen tomorrow or next week? I mean, we don't know when it's going to happen, but what if it was? And there are some Jews over there that haven't joined a Messianic church necessarily, like some here, but there are some Jews over there who believe in Jesus Christ. They've studied the Bible, they believe in Jesus Christ, and they're studying this right now in expectation of what's coming. And then it came. The tribulation happened, the kingdom happened. Seems to me they're going to be part of that.
As
long as they haven't heard about the gospel. Right. But you know what? That's a lot of ifs. That's a big if.
They would have to skip Romans 2 Philemon.
That's a big, you know, but again, that's, they do. They probably don't pay too much attention to that. But back to what Ed said, is that's a great point, is even though it was written, this was almost 2,000 years ago,
yeah,
at least. And when it was written, it could have had a direct application. I'm trying to rein myself in because my mind's reaching out to different things. But just the fact that when you said nobody knew, the Lord knew.
Sure.
You know, all through the scriptures, he makes statements like this. He would tell them, he'd say, you won't go over the cities of Jerusalem till the Son of Man come back.
Yeah.
On the other hand, he said, only the Father knows.
And yet, he didn't. When he's at Acts, when he says, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom?
Right.
Well, he knew that. It's not for you to know it.
He knew it wasn't going to happen.
Right. Or even when he comes and he says, we know that Elias must come first. And he said, I'm telling you that John the Baptist is Elias, if you would have believed. So even though he's there real time, he knows that all this is postponed. And it has to be. You know why?
He's got to die.
Well,
besides that,
he had the mystery.
That's right. Us. If all that would have happened, there would be nobody. Because if you squeeze all that in, it's just a straight Jewish plan.
Well, but we're missing the big part, and that is the book of Hebrews could not have been written without what was revealed to the apostles from Paul. The cross, the significance of the cross, all those things. There's so many things in here that the writer of Hebrews, information was revealed through Paul that put these things into, kind of filled in the gaps and put it in perspective. Because without Paul, lot of Hebrews right. couldn't have been written.
Well, and even in Paul's writings, he covers a lot of things about the cross and about what Christ accomplished that the Hebrew writer doesn't touch on. And I think that's where most believers today is they have a hard time knowing what they have with salvation because they don't read Paul. They haven't spent any time in Paul. Where we're talking about the fact that you can preach and you say, "I believe I'm saved by grace," without any works, and yet still not have a full grasp of what Christ really accomplished for you, other than the fact that it's not by works. But you don't think about all the other things that he, like in Colossians, where he said, "You're complete in Him," and we said, well, "What does that mean?" And you're sealed and and circumcised with Him, crucified with Him, buried with Him, risen with Him, seated with Him,
imputed righteousness,
the justification, the sanctification, all those words that mean so much, and not just I know I didn't have to work to get saved, but
I needed that for a long time. Yeah. I got to make the point, though, that, you know, just like Paul says that he didn't learn what he learned from man, neither did the writer to the Hebrews. It was inspiration from God. Mm-hmm. So what's in there and what's not in there is because that's what God wanted to be in there and what God didn't want to be in there. You know?
That's right. And, you know, and he did say some things about him that even for the Hebrews, he said, I'd like to say a little more, but he said, you are what? Dull of hearing. He says, I don't think you could take any more than what I have to say. But back to the history is, I think, you know, I'm finding out, and we'll get back here in a minute. The more that I begin to learn and read is I see that there's more to learn. And then, you know what, I think the more you learn, the more I question. The more questions come to my mind. And I mean this, not in a good way either, is like the devil, you know, will say, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? And you have to think, you know, You start seeing things, and you like that you maybe you can't explain, and yet the things that you do see are overwhelming evidence for inspiration, and yet you know it's just those little things that, like he says here, beware lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And think about the time that comes for them, and they know all the events that happened. They've seen the signs and wonders that the apostles did. They heard the gospel, and he's saying, you know, beware. Just like those Israelites came out of Egypt, they saw that. Can you imagine if you were with them at the Red Sea? You saw that. You can look back and say, wow. And go through. Yeah, and you are part of those 10 trials where the Lord's providing all this for you. You see the pillar. You see the cloud. You see the manna.
The water from the rock.
You see the grapes. And yet, there's still all those things are not mixed with faith. Where the Lord says, what else could I have done? And it's up to you. You know, what else could I have done to show you that I'm trustworthy? And then they still did not enter in because of unbelief. And then he comes right back to the Hebrews again, Ed, like you said, not just one application where he quotes it, even though the psalm is quoting that passage, he's quoting it with these people in view. And he says, seeing, verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And I know Blake mentioned that a couple of weeks ago about that limiteth, where God, he marked the day off. He knew it wouldn't happen here. It couldn't happen there. He knew, he marked that, he limited that day off, or marked that day off out here. Watch this verse. Just interesting verse. Hold your hand there in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Start at verse 1. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Look at this verse. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
So you say, if they were relying on the signs and wonders, that's everything that they see. I mean, did that maybe spoil them? Because,
well, watch this. Watch. Read this again. For a long time, you know, it says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You say, what? And what I take away from this is the worlds were framed by God. Is the, you remember, you guys remember those
masters?
Yeah. Remember those things where,
yeah,
when you slide it and it changes the picture? That's what that verse means to me, where God is the one who, he changes the picture. If he limited the day, he says, we're here, and you're looking at it, and he said, whoosh, not that day, that day. We call them dispensations, where he's the one who separates the time off, and by faith we understand that God is the one who's controlling time. He's the God of history. And the picture changes because he says the picture changes. When he starts off, he says that God, who at sundry times in divers manners changed the picture. And this last day, the picture is his son. And he's speaking to us by his son. And this is where we are. Today, the picture is what? The frame now we look in is
grace.
Is grace. So, when he changes again, this will be the frame that we see. And that's what he can say today. The opportunity, the picture you look at today, is for you to leave that ode, for those Hebrews to leave that and go on to this. In verse 8, he says, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Why couldn't Jesus, who is Joshua, why couldn't he give them rest?
They needed an eternal propitiation.
It wasn't his job to do that. He was just a type. He couldn't give them rest because the true Joshua was yet to come. The true Joshua's picture had not been taken, that you can look at by faith. But now that it's, when he says it, this is it, he says, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. It's the Hebrew writer is saying it had to be this way. And you are, I was thinking of a game show. You say, you're the lucky caller. they're the lucky ones now, because it would be their day, and they would be the ones who to be a recipient of that. He says, verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. That applies now. You can right.
Well, you can spiritualize it to make it apply now, but
yeah. In that day, they would have to leave that, you know. And Paul can say, we can use verses to support that, where Paul said, "I profited in the Jews' religion."
Well, entered into his rest, meaning once you get to the kingdom and you get your salvation. Until you get to the kingdom, when you're going through the tribulation, you still have to endure to the end, because you only have the promise of salvation. You don't get it until you get to.
Yeah. Now they're not up
they
that.
They can't stop their works just yet.
And they're not up that far yet. But when he says they have entered into his rest, they could know as they if they're going on with Christ to perfection, they know that this is it. They know that they are following the right one. Even though there's other things to come up, they know that they've left this. They've left the religion, and they're going on with Christ. That's how even when Peter and Paul had the disagreement,
he said, Jerusalem Council.
He said, if we know, I'm paraphrasing this, if we know that we've been justified by faith, why are you compelling them to do something that even our fathers couldn't keep? Why are you putting them in a state of unrest when you and I know the rest? That we have the rest. Mm-hmm. So you could, even though they haven't experienced the total rest, they know that they have entered into it.
They got the tone.
Just like you're always telling us, you don't know what you have. You know, you're saying, like, we're complete in Christ, we have all these things. But we don't partake of what we have.
Just a quick grab, a quick one. Paul's talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and he says this, and we covered this a couple of times. He said, lay hold on eternal life. He told Timothy, he said, lay hold. You think Timothy was a believer?
Yeah, sure. He was his son in the faith.
And he can write to him, okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just flip back there for a minute. 1 Timothy 6:11. He says, he gives some characteristics of some people who are not pursuing godliness. He says, verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, if Timothy is a believer, which he is, and Paul is telling him to follow these things, to fight, right? Mm-hmm. And then to lay hold on eternal life. What does he mean, lay hold on eternal life?
Do that for Christ?
Grab hold of what you've got.
Own it.
Own it. Own it. Okay. Yeah. Is, you know what? Enjoy it. Mm-hmm. Watch 2 Timothy. I'll give you another one. Then we're going to go back to Hebrews.
It's like he's saying, this isn't, or to us, we're not talking about, you know, like our salvation isn't when we get to heaven. It's now. It's don't lay aside all these things that you have in the present thinking that it's something that's coming on down the road.
That's, you know, like a guy used to tell me, he says, I got my foot in the door, and that's good enough for me. So, right. Oh, I was going to say, how many believers, how many people are saved, are believers, and that's all they know. Like you say, Ed, I knew one thing, I was saved, but how much more do you enjoy it as you begin to experience it in some of those, some of the great aspects of salvation with an understanding? Not just, say it again.
Put you at rest.
Not just knowing that, okay, there might be some people, like a lady told me, she said, this was at a church that was, one of the churches I went to, and we were in the Sunday school, and it just broke my heart. She said, you know what? She was talking to the pastor, and she said, this was an older lady, maybe 60s, and she's like, yeah. She said, I used to be saved when I was younger. Mm. And I thought, oh. She said, but I'm coming back now. I'm coming back now.
Just got to clean it up a little bit for us.
And I thought, oh, Lord. And that's what, you think she had a hold on it?
Nope. Unfortunately. It's living her life without joy. Yeah.
And my great grandmother, until she really understood grace, and she would, we would talk, and she would say, yeah. We would sit there, and she's, you know, old people believe. Old people, they believe in God. If nothing else, they believe in God. But it's, they have a zeal.
But not according to knowledge.
But the knowledge is not there.
Yes.
And, I, you know what? You could be sincere, but anyway. So, she would say this. She said, you know how they preach in the South. You can't do anything. You know, you can't even look at a beer or anything in the South, and you're going to hell. So, well, this is the South. anyway, so she used to, when she worked in the yard, she used to have some Garrett snuff in the white can. That's what she used to tell me, to get the Garrett snuff in the white can. That's the sweet, not so strong stuff. So. That's what she told me. And it says it on there. It says sweet. So, so she would, we would talk about salvation. She said, you know, she said, I am, I believe. She said, and I you know, all the checklist, you know, I love everybody, and I'll do the best I can, and I go to church, and you know, I pay my tithes. And she said, if I could just
give up
my snuff. And the pastor said, that's the only thing that I got left. Yeah. And I said, Mama, I said, that's not keeping you out. God's not even concerned about that. Primarily, how many people are hindered by the things.
Mm-hmm. Or the past.
Or the past. Mm-hmm. Or the future. That.
But if you really understand grace.
That's the point. That's what we're talking about. Is if you have an understanding, you lay hold on that. You can enjoy. You know what? I don't care if I came in here drunk and said, "Okay, turn to Hebrews." All right, one more thing. I was at my grandmother's this Friday, and we were watching Little House on the Prairie. No, we were watching the Waltons. And there was a preacher, and he was the hellfire brimstone preacher. Repent! Put your whiskey down. Put your women down. Repent, you scoundrels. And one of the guys took him to this house, and he had some wine that the ladies had made, and he got drunk. He didn't know. He was like, "Oh, that's sweet. The taste was there." And both of them, the guy who took him and him, they got drunk, and then he's coming back, and they're singing it was singing a church song.
Yeah.
Sure.
But everybody knew it wasn't quite the way that it was supposed to be. And when he got out, he fell all out of the carriage. And so by the time he sobered up, and everybody was kind of like, you know, there you go. What now?
Yeah.
What are you
going to
do?
I mean, yeah. How you going to preach now?
Backslidden.
Right. So. He packed his little bags up, and he's like, "Well, I guess I'll be leaving now." And a couple of people said, "Hey, you know, we understand. You're just a man just like everybody else." Of course, there were some who not so much. And then one of the guys says, "Well, let the people who wanted to put him out." And he says, "Well, let you who are without sin cast the first stone." Mm-hmm. So she finally quit. One of the ladies, she sat down, and another guy, he sat down. And then the guy preached, you know, a real message, mm-hmm. not one of those, you know. So, but knowledge is what keeps you from those things.
Set you free.
And it allows you to lay hold on eternal life. That's why I say that the more I learn, the more I realize there's more to learn. And Paul would say this, if any man thinks he knows nothing as he ought to know. Mm-hmm. And you won't be so dogmatic when you realize that your bubble is not that big. Your knowledge bubble is not that big. And as it begins to grow, you become less and less dogmatic. You should put it that way. So anyway, back to, I said one more thing. 2 Timothy, yeah. Just following that rabbit right on out to the field, right? 2 Timothy, we'll come back here. And he says this, verse.
What chapter?
I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." What does that mean? Was Timothy a minister?
Yeah.
He's saying, "You make full proof of thy ministry."
That's sort of like when Paul talks about, lest I be shipwrecked. In other words,
that's you know what, that's part of his. He already covered his behavior.
I think a foolproof, having your knowledge being complete, whereas a lot of people are not necessarily complete because they may be saved, but they don't rightly divide, so they're not able to be a minister properly.
Okay. Do you think Timothy knew the message? No doubt about that. I'll give you another verse. This will help me explain it. This will add to it. Colossians chapter 4. You have it? Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. And say, this is Paul, he says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou what?
Fulfill it.
Now, when he says to Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry, and he writes to Archippus and he says, see that thou fulfill thy ministry, take heed to it, is, you know what? Don't slack on the Lord. Where Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist. His job was to go out there and to get that word out, to make all men see. If he did not make full proof of his ministry,
he left something on the table.
You know what? If you go to the liquor store, you have 50 proof, or what do you have?
80 proof.
80 proof. 100
proof.
100 proof. What does that mean?
That's a percentage of alcohol.
Okay. And so Paul is. So what's your percentage of commitment to the ministry? Is it 80 proof? Is it 100 proof?
Foolproof.
Is it? That's a, so. And to Archippus, he says to have him take heed to his ministry. That he do what? Fulfill it. Well, what was his possibility? If he had to remind him to fulfill it, then
he's
something he's leaving on the table.
Kind of like when Peter decided to go fishing.
He was not making no. No. And that's, you know what? I don't know if your day hasn't come yet. It will come. Where there's been times where, you know what? You're getting ready. I'm getting ready. And I think I'm just not feeling this. In Detroit, I was. It was some rough days. It was some rough days. And if it weren't for some good encouragement, there I go. Same here. You know, Paul said, some taking heed. There you go.
A second only to teaching the Word of God is a desire to go live in the woods somewhere all by myself and not be. Close second.
Thus, you know what? Especially if you can read on your own. But see, that's the thing is the more you read and you start to see that, you know what, this was not designed for you to internalize.
Right.
Or not, I'm saying to.
Members of the body.
Exactly. It's designed to give out.
Like when you know, mm-hmm. The more you know, it's like you realize what people don't know. And
mm-hmm. Right. One more verse. This is 2 Timothy.
Off in the woods and be a big toad.
Right.
Be a monk. Right. 2 Timothy 2.
Now the Lord's gonna send somebody to you right there in the woods to ask you about the Lord. It's gonna start all over.
That's right. You know what? And that's where you see that. And believe it or not, people need you. They just don't know they need you. When I say you, when you learn this, you don't have to know all the details of, you know, right division. You have enough to point out a difference. People need you. And when you go to them in love and you say, you know, I noticed that you're reading, like Philip. Right. I noticed you're reading. Do you understand that? No, I don't. And you, whatever you have, you give that. Did it make a difference to you? Mm-hmm. Why don't you think it'll make a difference to them? I don't know. Okay, you know more than the average person. Trust me, you know that too.
Average preacher.
You can sit down and if you talk to 10 people, you'll get 10 different ways. Mm-hmm. At least 5.
Yeah.
They're not all right. He says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Paul writing to Timothy again, encouraging him not to quit. He says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Listen, he said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. They're already believers. But he says that they may also obtain what? Salvation. Okay, wait a minute. Do we get two kinds of salvation? Is this like another level of salvation? What are they trying to obtain salvation? What does he mean? There's, you know, at the time where Paul is saying, I endure for the elect's sake, Timothy, you do the same thing for the elect's sake, Timothy. Endure the persecution, endure the suffering to help them do what?
Do the same thing.
Endure the suffering. That and he said this, if they endure, he said, they will obtain salvation with what? Huh?
Eternal
glory. Okay, we'll just keep going off that. Okay, Hebrews. Back to Hebrews.
Is that the glory that's mentioned in 1 Timothy? In the 1 Timothy 3:16, in the mystery of godliness, received up into glory? No?
No. Okay. I'm not.
Because I heard glory and I just was
curious. Yeah, okay.
I'm just curious.
Okay, back to, we kind of got off the track a little bit, but the reason we got there was because he talked about ceasing from works. They ceased from their works and entered into rest. Verse 10, he says, For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. If they respond with faith, he says, you can enter into that rest. And cease
from
your own works. Once grace is established, once Christ has finished the work, there's nothing you can do but what?
Rest.
Respond, right, in faith to what he has accomplished. He won't share the load that's done. You can't help him obtain salvation.
But you can respond according to, like in this age, faith is...
What would faith do? What does faith do?
believes all things, hopes all things.
How? If he says the law was our schoolmaster
to bring
us unto Christ, okay, and when we get to him, then what?
Study to show ourselves the truth.
The first step is what? He says the work stops here. Didn't he? He said in Galatians, he says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness.
But that's us. Yet here to the Hebrews, he's warning them that they can fall away after an example of unbelief.
And
so they enter that rest and stay in that rest by continuing to believe. Right.
And that's, even though they met in the temple, they broke bread from house to house, right? Fellowship.
Sold all their goods.
Okay. And they still knew that he's the one. They weren't, when they went to that temple, they were just worshiping. That was the place to be. The law at the time was still the message to be heard. He says here, he says that he hath entered into his rest. He hath also what? Ceased from his own works. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Here's their example was this. He made the provision for them all the way. Before he even went in, he told them where they were going. Didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He told them what it would be, a land flowing with milk and honey.
Mm-hmm.
He delivered them from bondage, right?
Mm-hmm.
Brought them out. Defeated the enemy and was prepared to defeat the rest.
Told him he would.
And told him he would.
Bit by bit, not all at once.
And they saw all that ahead of them. The promise was there, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But it was the circumstances that they couldn't get around.
Lack of belief.
The circumstances where, you know what, we've been out here walking
giants are too big.
Whatever the hang up was, my feet hurt.
Where's the water?
Where's the meat? They were short sighted. They couldn't see the provision. And so they murmured, grumbled, complained. And you know what I like is God's right there. He's in the cloud. He didn't send the cloud. He's in the cloud. He didn't send the fire. He's in the fire. In the midst of them. And
so, building upon that whole history, because you started out about this being a book of history. So building on that, and here they understand their salvation that Christ has provided for them. But they still have to follow, like it before, through that tribulation, through the world that's saying, no, here's the Christ. And they're having to continue on, knowing that they've seen their king now. They know that's at the end of the trail, and not be deterred by that they see and is physically happening to them, which is the when he says about him ceasing from his own works, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I mean, isn't that kind of what he's alluding to? That now that not only have they had all this history of being led out of Egypt and the promised land, they've actually seen their king, their Messiah. Right? I mean, you're just looking at me.
I'm waiting for you to. I'm not understanding
what he's talking about and what you're talking about. I mean,
well, you can take that history, right? They can take it to an account, and he says, "Beware lest that same thing happen to you." Same thing would be not appreciating the provision that's been made, or not going forward and resting in that provision. There's out of all those people, there's only two adults and small ones who believed the provision that God made.
Believe God's word.
That's amazing.
Or like Noah.
So
the world drowned when you got, you know.
And he says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And we have to do that next time. Because I'm going to butcher that. That's too much. But he's getting them right to the point where the decision is the time for the decision. Go on the provision, go on with the provision, or suffer the consequences.
Learn from history.
You know, you brought up Noah, and I think, well, that's the perfect picture, Ken.